Heavenly Father, the thing that we celebrate today is so precious and so significant that we do want to think carefully and deeply about it. And we pray that you help us to do that now, whatever our age, whether we've got the help of an activity pack or not. Father, we pray that we will hear the truth of your word, love the truth of your word, and rejoice in the truth of your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Haya Dayden is the 14-year-old Jewish girl who was wounded shielding a couple of toddlers with her own body during the Bondi Beach attack on December the 14th. This girl, who should have been doing nothing more than hankering for the start of the school holidays, she literally offered her body to save two young children. And if you heard her speak about it, you will know that she said it felt like a divine mission. Save these two children, that is your purpose. And she surrendered her body to what she felt was a divine mission, taking a bullet in the leg in the process. This young teenage Jewish girl in Bondi gave the world a lesson in courage that day. And her story made me think of another young girl, teenage Jewish girl, who truly surrendered her body to a divine mission a long time ago, a long way from Bondi. A teenage Jewish girl from Nazareth who taught the world a lesson in faith. In her case, there can be no misunderstanding that it was a divine mission because God sent the angel Gabriel to this young woman, Mary. And Gabriel told Mary that God was going to favour her in a big way. And then he told her how God was going to do that. Though a virgin, she was going to give birth to a son, and this son would grow up to be Son of the Most High, Son of God, Son of David. He would be the one through whom God would keep his ancient promises of a glorious eternal kingdom given to King David generations before. These were promises that the Jewish people had been longing to see fulfilled for hundreds of years. For centuries they'd been oppressed by one empire after another. And in Mary's day, it was the Romans who ruled what used to be Israel, who used it as a source of tax revenue and a strategic buffer against other empires to their east. The Romans had taken the nation of giant-killing King David, and they had humiliated and exploited them. The promises that God would raise up a son of David to rule a universal and eternal kingdom seemed like fairy tales to many, and a hopelessly remote dream to others. But then a young country girl had this startling supernatural encounter with a messenger from God who says she's going to give birth to the long-promised eternal king, this son of David who would be son of God. Now, Mary is nobody. Even Mary's name was the most common name for a Jewish woman at that time. She was ordinary. We know almost nothing about her home village of Nazareth. Has anyone here ever been to Bar Medmen? No. How many people think they could immediately locate Bar Medmen on a map of New South Wales? How many of us knew that it was in New South Wales? We know almost nothing about Nazareth for the same reason most of us have never heard of Bar Medmen. They are small and utterly insignificant places. The idea that young Mary of Nazareth would give birth to the Son of God, the Eternal King, it was ludicrous. The idea that it would happen without the involvement of her not quite yet husband Joseph was dangerous. To be pregnant outside of marriage was the sort of thing that would provoke an honour killing in that place at that time. It would certainly bring social shame on both Mary and Joseph. Ludicrous and dangerous. That sums up Gabriel's message to Mary. What did Mary think about all this? How did Mary feel about these things. How did she respond? Well, we see her first response in that second reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, if you can find it. Luke 1:38, we see her first response. I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Despite how ludicrous and dangerous it is, Mary submits to what Gabriel has told her. And it's not just the resignation, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do. Mary also wants it to come about. May it be. Despite the challenges that it's going to present for her in village life, she hears Gabriel's message about this baby as good news, as great news. And we see that reflected in what is often called Mary's song in our third reading, at least it got us thinking about. The text doesn't actually say that Mary sings, but from the earliest centuries, Christians have put Mary's words to music in a hymn traditionally called the Magnificat. It's Mary's chance to sum up what she thinks and feels about this bizarre thing that she has ended up in the middle of, a pregnant virgin, an angel appearing in an insignificant outback town, ancient legends about an eternal kingdom coming to life in a dusty backwater of the Empire of Rome. What does Mary make of all of this? How does Mary feel about all this? Mary rejoices that God is a saviour. Mary rejoices that God is a saviour. Did you hear her words in the opening line of that third reading? My soul glorifies the Lord. And then she says, what does she say? My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. In her soul and spirit, from deep within her, she glorifies God and she rejoices in God because he is her Saviour. The angel told her to call her child Jesus. Jesus means... Yes, yeah, I should have put that mark slightly below so that you had to get the answer before it appeared on the screen. But yes, Jesus means God saves. Mary understands that God is going to save his people through the Son who will come from her womb. God's people in that day, they would have thought they needed saving from the Romans who ruled over them and who exploited them. But when Jesus grows up and begins his ministry, he makes clear that the thing that we most need saving from is not someone or something out there. It's in here. When Joseph had his own divine encounter recorded in Matthew's gospel, the angel tells him that the baby must be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. In that last carol that we sang that line, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Jesus was born into that world to save us from the consequences that flow from the fact we belong to that world. We, all of us, are mired in sin and error, and therefore deserve the judgment of a mighty and a holy God. But Mary rejoices from her heart, from her soul, because in the child conceived in her womb, God is acting to deal with that great problem that we have created for ourselves. He's acting to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves. God is acting to atone for our sins and turn aside his judgment against us. And Mary rejoices that God has chosen her to be part of that, as the one through whom the Saviour would be born into our world. And so she says, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary knows that she is nobody. And yet God chose her to bear the child who would fulfill all of his ancient promises. He chose to act through this undeserving, humble country girl. And here we are today, 100 generations later, remembering God's blessing on Mary. This is the sort of saviour that God is. This is the sort of salvation that Jesus came into the world to bring. It is a salvation for those who will humble themselves before God. And it is a salvation that brings eternal blessing. And so let me ask, have you humbled yourself before God? Do you see that you are a person who desperately needed a saviour? Are you realistic about how your life looks to a God whose name is holy? God thinks you need a saviour, that's why he sent one. But it takes humility to accept the truth that I need one. And so I ask again, have you humbled yourself before God and seen that you desperately need a saviour? And do you understand the eternal blessings that go with God's salvation? Sin atoned for. Complete forgiveness. A place in the eternal kingdom led by the perfectly wise, perfectly noble Son of David, who is Son of God. The hope of resurrection to a new life in that kingdom where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. A new day when you will have a perfected new body and also a perfected new heart, where you will not just be forgiven for your sin, but where I will never sin against you ever again, and you will never sin against me ever again. No more gunmen in Bondi, no more bloodshed in Gaza, no more massacre in the Sudan, no more pain in relationships, no more betrayal by people who we trust, no more suffering, no more fear, no more anxiety, no more lies, no more pretending. And all of it replaced by joy and security and peace. Kindness all the time, truth all the time, integrity all the time, love all the time. Led by a king whose mercy will extend to generation after generation of his people for eternity, as Mary tells us in verse 50. Led by a king who will have overthrown every arrogant earthly power that's enriched itself by pushing others down. I don't care what your politics are, but in the last couple of weeks, we've been reminded of just how little we know of pure and wise and noble leadership. We have so little experience of leaders who seek to serve and lift up instead of grabbing and preserving the privileges of power. Our experience of leadership is $1,000 taxi bills at the tennis and exploiting national tragedy for polling points. But the Son of David, the Son of God, who Mary would give birth to, what sort of ruler would he grow up to be? On earth 2,000 years ago, from heaven now, and on the day that the new age begins when he returns, he leads his people with perfect purity and perfect wisdom and perfect nobility. He leads with perfect integrity and perfect justice and perfect truth. The child of Mary would grow up to literally sacrifice himself for his people, nailed to a cross. That's how he would wield his royal power. The royal Son of God was not coming to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the nature of God's salvation. This is the character of the eternal kingdom he sent Jesus to establish. And so it's no wonder that Mary's soul rejoices in the Lord. It's no wonder that her spirit rejoices in God, her Saviour. And there's one final aspect of the angelic message that causes her to rejoice. In the very last verse, she says, God has remembered to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. We live 2,000 years after Jesus. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus. And God promised Abraham that he would make his name great and a blessing. And he promised Abraham that through him all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And God has been merciful to Abraham and his descendants by keeping that promise. The thing that Mary was in the middle of, it wasn't new news. The story of the Son of David with his eternal kingdom was much older than David. It began far earlier with Abraham. And it was a very familiar story to every Jew in the first century, but it was a hollow story because they'd been telling it for 2,000 years and nothing had happened until that startling moment in some corner of insignificant Nazareth. God always keeps his promises. He's always faithful to his promises. He doesn't always work to our timings. He doesn't always work to our expectations. But he always keeps his word. He is always faithful. And in a world of spin and lies and delusion, in a world where it is so difficult to trust the words of our leaders, that faithfulness is one of the most beautiful things about God. That we can depend on him to always tell us the truth and always keep his word is one of the most precious blessings of faith. These are the themes of Mary's song. And so let me finish by asking you some questions. Do you know God as your Saviour, and do you rejoice in it to the depths of your soul and spirit? Have you accepted the mercy that he extends from generation to generation? We all need it. We all need it. In Jesus, he has provided it. Faith is humbling ourselves to gratefully accept it. Do you understand that Jesus came to be the Son of David, who is the Son of God, the righteous King who leads the eternal kingdom? Do you understand that when God sent Jesus, he expected us to trust and follow him as the righteous King of the eternal kingdom? Do you know what it means to follow Jesus as Lord? As God looks down from heaven, does he see you doing it? Do you rejoice to do it from the depths of your soul and spirit? Faith is following the King who God sent now and for eternity. And finally, have you grasped the beautiful faithfulness of God? He promised to bless the whole world through a descendant of Abraham. He promised to establish a righteous and eternal kingdom through a son of David. And then through Mary's son, he did. I pray that with Mary, your soul and your spirit, and my soul and my spirit, might deeply, richly, in practice, not just in theory, glorify the Lord and rejoice in God our Saviour this Christmas, and then tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, and every day after that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending this most precious gift. We thank you that in your faithfulness, you did exactly what you promised. You sent the one who would bring blessing to the whole world. You sent the one who would establish the eternal kingdom, the Son of David. And you sent him as Saviour. And Father, I pray that each one of us here this morning, maybe some of us for the very first time, might trust him as Saviour, acknowledge him as Saviour from the depth of our spirit and soul, that we might rejoice as him as Saviour and follow him as the eternal King that he is. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.